Well, our study this morning is on John 16, 16 to 33, trusting in Christ for his word on joy, when his disciples were still too immature to apply it. Very interesting passage. John's gospel claims that Jesus' disciples had received of his fullness grace for grace. That's the constant reception of one evidence of God's grace replacing another, much like the constant incoming waves on the seashore. They just relentlessly come and come. This truth is clarified in Christ's John 16, 16 to 33 edifying work to inform his disciples on living joyfully amid a troubling world, even when they were not yet mature enough to apply it in their walk. Very interesting. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get into his word. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to fellowship with one another around the word of God and for the liberty that we have to do that. We ask, Father, this morning that you would be with those who are ruling over us in the government, that they would continue to function in ways that would allow us to enjoy continued liberty, that the word of God and the truth of Christ can get out to the ends of the earth. And we ask, Father, that as we get into this passage, we would understand it and then be able to use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the passage and then look at it. John 16, 16 to 33. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, a little while and you shall see, not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he is saying unto us? A little while and you shall not see me. And a little while again and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We cannot tell what he's saying. Or in other words, we cannot discern what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, are you inquiring among yourselves of that? I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice and you shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, or hitherto, have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in figurative language, or in proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly, or clearly, of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come unto the world. Again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, you're speaking plainly now. You're not speaking a proverb or figuratively. Now we are sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered, and do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yes, and is come now, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay, in John 16, 16, Jesus spoke figuratively about his coming death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father, since his disciples were not able to bear a clear description of these facts. It's interesting, if you go back to John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And this also reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. When Jesus began to tell his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not happen to me." But Jesus turned and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me. You do not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Jesus recognized the disciples were not ready to accept the fact, the details of the fact that he would die a cruel death on the cross. They weren't even close. So at this point, he's just speaking figuratively, but it's very important that he speaks now, because after the cross, their memory of what he spoken to them before the cross will impact them greatly. Many years ago, when I was at seminary, I was attending Grace Bible Church in Dallas, Texas, and there was a man who was an elder in that church who was on a plane with a number of other men, and the plane crashed, and all the men in the plane died. It was a tremendous tragedy. It shook the whole church, because this is one of the main elders in the church. And the wife of the elder said that what was most comforting to her after she faced that trial was not what everybody was telling her at the time. It was what the Lord had revealed to her before the accident had occurred. That came back, and that was of enormous impact for her, because she realized that the Lord had gone ahead knowing about this tragedy that was going to occur, and had prepared her by giving her this information that at the time she didn't know how it was going to apply. But in retrospect, applied with tremendous force. So that's what Jesus is doing this at this point. From statements that he made earlier in John 13:19 and John 14:26, we know that such teaching was given before the cross, so that afterward his disciples would better appreciate, and then they would heed his edifying insight. Let me just go back and look at that. John chapter 13, verse 19. Notice what Jesus said in this verse. Jesus said, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he." And in John 14:26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit is going to recall information that Jesus has given in the past. Jesus is well aware of the fact that the disciples are not going to apply it now. Okay, so Jesus' figurative speech, not being understood by the disciples, raised questions for them in John 16, 17, and 18. Namely, Christ knew of their questions in John 16, 19, so he added that they would grieve while the world rejoiced, but their sorrow would be turned into joy. He, of course, was alluding to their grief at his death and their joy at his resurrection, when they would value his redemptive work on the cross. But he's not talking about the cross. He knows they're not prepared to accept it. To illustrate, Jesus likened the disciples' coming experience to a woman who experiences childbirth. In labor, she grieves, but upon delivering her child, she forgets her anguish and rejoices in her child's birth. It's interesting. I've seen a number of videos or films of women who are in childbirth, and when they're going through it, the pains are very difficult, and often there is crying and so forth that occurs. But as soon as that baby is born and that little baby squawks, all of a sudden the mother's whole attitude changes dramatically. Her attention is not on herself. Her attention is on that little baby. Connie said as soon as her daughter, Aislinn, her eldest, was born, she saw them take the baby, and they put her down on a table, and you know, they kind of cover her with little claws. And she had a little pout that came on her face, like her feelings were hurt, because this was not the experience that she was looking forward. She had been very comfortable in the womb, everything was nice, and all of a sudden she's out there on this table. So Aislinn, very, very typical of her personality, started to pout immediately, and Connie recognized that and saw it. And of course, that's something that gets in her mind. But her focus, I'm amazed, her focus was entirely on the emotional well-being of her child, not on herself. She had been through actually a fairly strenuous delivery, especially with her physical setbacks. But this is the picture that Jesus is using. Just as a woman, when she's going through childbirth, it's very rigorous, it's very difficult, emotionally, mentally to strain, but as soon as that little baby is born, that little baby squawks or cries and everything, all of a sudden, there's joy, because here's this little child who's been brought into the world, and her focus is entirely on that little baby. I remember hearing an account one time of a woman who had given birth, and the nurse brought the baby over to her, and the nurse said, "Speak, just say some words." And so she immediately spoke, and that little child, his whole body turned and looked at his mother because he recognized her voice. He'd been around that voice all along, but he noticed, and he spoke. And the woman, she said, "I was overcome at that point, almost to the point of tears, recognizing this child actually recognized my voice." So that's what Jesus is talking about. During the cross, it's going to be like a woman in labor. But after the cross, when Jesus rises from the dead, that labor, that pain, that anguish is going to be turned into tremendous joy. So Christ added that one day his disciples would ask him for no explanations, as they would understand it all, and that they should then ask the Father in prayer for anything that he would give, and he would give it to them. Well, up till now they had asked for nothing, so Jesus directed them to ask that their joy might be full. Now, realizing that his disciples still did not comprehend the meaning of his figurative statements, Jesus added that the time would come when he would no longer communicate to them in figurative language, but speak plainly to them. That when they prayed to the Father in Jesus' name, he would not need to pray to the Father in their behalf, but that the Father, who also loved them since they had loved Jesus and believed that he had come from him, would thus himself directly answer their prayer requests. One of the reasons John, I'm sure, is adding this information and giving this information to us is that he's writing to Christians. This is decades after the cross. He's writing to Christians who are probably a generation, some of them two generations removed from the cross, who never saw Jesus, and who are wondering what would have been like to have been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? And John is writing and saying, wait a minute. Yes, it was great. But it's actually greater now, because the access you have to the Father, the fact that you can pray and get answers to prayer directly from the Father, is greater than what we had with Jesus at the time, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So John is seeking, obviously, to encourage Christians that he's writing to at the time. So Jesus, again, figuratively summed up his entire ministry, claiming that he'd come forth from the Father, that would be in his incarnation. He had thus come into the world, referring to his humiliation at the cross. And he would go to the Father again in his resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation. Now the disciples, thinking that they finally understood Jesus' figurative language when they really didn't know it at all, the disciples said that he was now speaking plainly to them, that they were thus sure that he knew all things and needed not that any man ask him, that by this they knew he had come forth from God. Well, at this point, the Lord Jesus answered and said, "Do you now believe?" And the NIV says, "Do you finally believe?" But I think a better translation, and the Bible Knowledge Commentary agrees, is what we have in the King James. Do you now believe? Are you really believing? Though they believed in Jesus, he knew their faith was weak and would not be strong until after his death and resurrection. And he predicted that soon every one of them would scatter from following him due to their weak faith and their dread of his cross. Very fascinating. Behold, verse 32, "The hour comes, yes, and now is come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." So, Jesus would not be negatively affected by their scattering, for he knew the Father was with him and would not leave him. He also clarified that his inner spiritual nurture and amid the external trouble would one day be his disciples' experience. And he clarified that he had spoken these things to them that they might have peace in him, though experiencing tribulation in the world. They did not yet understand how to have such peace and joy, or how they might have peace with him through experiencing tribulation in the world. They didn't know how to have such peace and joy. So he was telling them beforehand of the value of spiritual union with him that would provide the nurture of the inner man that was needed in facing trouble from a hostile, sinful world. Behold, I have overcome the world. Tremendous lesson here. Jesus spoke figuratively of the peace and the joy that his disciples would have in a hostile world before they were able to hear and bear the details involved. And he did this to edify them, that when they did understand, they might know his joy. So So may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And if troubled by the hostile world around us, know that God wants us to find his peace and joy amid the life in this hostile world as Jesus knew, and facing the cross that we might be real victors in him. This is amazing. Jesus is talking about peace and joy, the peace and joy that he knew, and he's getting ready for the cross. The cross is a vicious death, horrendous death, but he's relaxed about it. Now, if teaching immature Christians these truths, may we realize that they may not even understand the truths that we give. Yet may we give them anyway, that when they through trials come to understand them, they will better appreciate and so heed God's word to know his peace with joy. When I was 18 years of age, I attended the Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. It was right out of high school. And one of the great men of God who was there at the time, he was in his 70s, is Dr. Jack Mitchell, who's a graduate of Dallas Seminary years before. He's now with the Lord, of course. But he would turn to us and he would say, young people, have you read your Bible today? He said that so many times it became one of his sayings. Everybody knew it, but he meant it every single time he said it. And I remember when I was 18, I would listen to him and I'd say, that's a lofty goal. You know, but I didn't think that that was necessarily something for me. I didn't see any need to do that. Well, 48 years have gone under the bridge since then, a lot of water under the bridge. And now, the memory of hearing that dear man of God say that is absolutely priceless to me, because I have found that I have to be in the Word for my own spiritual nurture and survival. When you face trials and when you face situations in life, when you're supposed to be ministering to other people who are constantly facing trials and heartaches and so forth, you have to have something to give. And you dry up very, very quickly without the Lord and without his word. So I've learned that reading the word of God, even though it's a familiar passage, I have to remind myself of that word and get it, my mind saturated with the word of God again, just for my own nurture. And that's so important. So I thank God for the fact that he allowed me at 18 years of age to be exposed to that man of God who kept emphasizing that. I mean, he beat that drum over and over, beat it into the ground. He was the one, that same one that says, young people, you've got to read Romans a million times. He thought we couldn't get enough of the book of Romans. And I wonder at the time, thinking, what's he talking about? Boy, is he correct. I saw the value of this. We're putting information now out on the internet. And there have been times in the past when I give him information, I wonder, you know, how much of this is really valued or seen from the congregation at the time, but I've gone ahead and given it out. A number of times I've had people talk to me or call me up afterwards and said, Pastor, a couple of years ago you put this or that on the web. Sometimes it's been as far back as 1993, which goes back quite a ways, some of the lessons that we've given. And they said, I looked it up. I was looking for something. I'd run into a crisis, and I saw that information, and I'm so grateful that you put it there. One was a parent. They were having an issue. They were trying to get a thought across to a teenager who was beginning to go wayward and so forth. So in desperation, he looked on the internet. Had to do, I think, with dating or young men, young women relationships. And I went to a section that we'd covered in the book of Proverbs that dealt with this issue absolutely head on. And this parent was so grateful, he just ran it off, ran it out on the printer, and was able to show that to the teenage son or daughter, I forget what the situation was, and it was of real benefit at the time. And that had been done several years before. So the information that we're sharing with people, at first, it may not sink in. Sometimes as parents, when we're in the process of even teaching our children, we're wondering, is this getting there? Is this getting in? I've had parents say, you know, I've had my children, we were in church yesterday, Pastor, or 2 days ago, and my children were just playing or horsing around, and I was struggling just to keep them listening. But you know what they did? Today they asked me, why did Pastor Shell say this? Why did Pastor Shell say that? They were listening, and I didn't even know it. So she says, they've told me, especially mothers have told me this, I'm so grateful for the fact that I actually had my children there. And it's true, children often are restless and they're fidgety. We say sit still and God says wiggle because their muscles are such they're in the process of growing. And after a while, they have to wiggle, they have to move. That's a very natural thing, so I understand that. But it's amazing how much information actually is heard. It actually gets into the brain and it can be used. So we need to go ahead and just give the truth, not concentrating on how or if the party is taking it in at the time, but go ahead and give it. Let the Lord hammer it home in its time. He can put it on the memory banks, and he can, so it's there so people can recall it. But it's very important that we be faithful in giving out the truth. Okay, we'll open it up for you now if you have some questions.